And welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Pete Burak, filling in for Al Cresta today. Our next guest is Deacon Joe Grody. He is the author of Where Have All the Fathers Gone? Daily Thoughts for Dads, Dads-to-Be, and Papas. He has been married to Anne for 45 years and has four children and five grandchildren. He was ordained in 2022 and led the Fathers Group at his parish for 18 years. Deacon Joe, welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here.
Yeah, I'm excited to dive into this, not only because I believe and I know that I had a pretty exceptional dad, but I'm a father of five myself and been fascinated for a while with this very question, where have all the fathers gone? So, Deacon Joe, let's start here. What prompted you to write the book? And I'm also very curious as to the format, daily reflections. What was the desire there?
Actually, when I first started writing it, I thought I would write a novel on a lot of the research that I had done. And I got three chapters into it and realized in this day and age, nobody's going to read a novel. And so I started taking all the different thoughts I had and thought, you know, let me see if I can put together a daily journal that guys could read year after year instead of a one-time novel. And I think people really like the format.
Yeah, I mean, I was sitting here waiting for the show to start, just kind of thumbing through it, and found myself very captured by several of the different days, just even the titles of them. And the format, you know, it looks like about 200 to 400 words per page. Give a guys a sense of how you think this book would be best utilized. Obviously, it's not a cover to cover, it's a daily devotional, but did you have in mind kind of how they would use it?
A number of guys that I've given it to are guys who have bought it, I should say bought it, not given to, are using it in the morning. They wake up, you know, they may have a daily prayer life that they have. They may have a journal they were currently reading, but they really seem to like it as something to give them a start to the day, to give them a boost to think about throughout the day. By the same token, it can be read at the end of the day, when you're sitting down and you're thinking about how your day went, and maybe there'll be a thought that comes to you. The thing I like about reading in the morning is each day has a to-do at the bottom. There are six of them repeated throughout the book. One is, did you tell your wife you love her today? One is, did you tell your kids you love them today? Whose day did you make today? Who did you pray for today? Say a prayer today for one of the blessings in your life. Or did you call or text a friend a message of hope today? Hmm. So those action statements are usually related to whatever the message was for that day.
And those action statements sound very intentional. Where did those come from? Did that come from your research, your own personal life as a father and grandfather? Or as you were discerning, kind of what would you want guys to do as they read these reflections? What generated those particular statements?
It was a task. You know, I have a couple of different things I do at the beginning or end of my day, and those have been given me to by other people. So I thought maybe a suggestion based on what they might have just read as a reminder of what they just read. Because obviously, if you're going to pray for your wife today, the message you just read was about being a husband. And by the same token, if it's pray for your kids today, it was about being a father. And so I just thought it would be a gentle reminder as to what you just read, so that as you go through your day, you're going to not remember those few short words as opposed to the 200 or 400 that came before it.
Mm-hmm. There's been a lot said, rightfully so, about the attack on the family in our current culture, and ground zero of the family is marriage, a man and a woman. And so it stands to reason that as we look at the assault on the family and the assault on marriage, it's also an assault on men and on fatherhood. How would you characterize kind of, what would be your diagnosis of men right now? Maybe in particular in the church, as you survey as a deacon and as somebody who's worked in men's ministry for many years, how would you describe what's going on with Catholic men?
I think Catholic men have a little bit better on the ball than others. I would say Christian men as well, because as I say in introduction to my book, it's not just a Catholic book. It's got a lot of Christian morals in it. And, Christian men and Catholic men usually are going to a service or going to mass, and they're hearing a good message. And so I tried, not everything in the book is biblical. There are a few different readings throughout the book, but it's a way for guys to reinforce what they may have heard in church, what they may have heard from a friend, but what they may have heard when they read scripture. And so, it's a better way for them to take what they're hearing and bring it to their family.
And just for fun, I figured we could turn to today's reflection, today's daily thought, which is May 20th. And the title is quite provocative. And so I'm going to read it, and that, not the whole reflection, but I'd love for you to not to put you on the spot, but here it is, May 20th. The title is "Virginity is Not a Disease." What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, to me, if you look at the media, if you are a virgin and you're 22 years old, you're looked at as kind of an aberration. And to me, I would love to have that changed around so that, yes, if you're 22 and you're not married, you should be a virgin. Mm-hmm. You know, we've let culture define who we are and what we are, and we need to start taking back the things that we are, you know, born with. And that virginity is, your body's a human temple, you know, mm-hmm. and so it should be treated as such. And we shouldn't be giving it away at an early age just because society or, you know, some norms that you live within, you know, everybody else is no longer a virgin, so I guess I shouldn't be either. And, you know, you need to stand up from the crowd these days to stand up and say that. But, I tried to be provocative in saying it's not a disease because it's something that we should be proud of. It's not something we want to get rid of easily.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. In all your work with men, there's probably dozens of different principles that you've tried to instill in them, a daily prayer time, you know, maybe regular communication with their wife, even the action steps that you say at the end of every reflection. But have there been anything that has kind of surprised you in recent years that you thought would have been taken for granted, that guys were either kind of like a light bulb moment for them, where you thought, man, I'm saying something pretty basic here, and they're responding as if it's profound?
Yeah, one of the smallest things that I'm surprised at, having been involved with fathers groups for years, is that guys don't rely on each other. Hmm. You know, they want to hold it in. They don't know how to talk to a friend about being a dad or about being a husband, or I've been having a trouble lately with my oldest son, or my wife and I just aren't getting along. And, you know, back when I was younger, a lot of times guys would go to a priest to talk about that. But we need to rely on each other. And I say this repeatedly throughout the book, that you need to find mentors. You need to find guys that you can trust. And you're lucky to find two or three of them in your lifetime, but you need to search them out. And by the same token, you're going to look for some mentors yourself. You know, a lot of people come to me because I'm a deacon and they think, oh, you've got it all together. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. You know, I need other guys just as much as they need me. And once you start reaching out for that and getting comfortable with that, and the best way to do that is to get involved with a father's group or some sort of men's group at your parish that has some time where they get to talk maybe, you know, every other week about, you know, what's going on in their lives and what they can talk about and what they can share confidentially.
Yeah, that ties into one of the other topics as I was flipping through that jumped out at me, was on October 29th, where the title of it is "How Many Pallbearers?" And without becoming morbid here, but at the same time, life is short, Scripture tells us, like a passing shadow, right? Here today, gone tomorrow. So the fact is, we are going to all die at some point. And the question is arresting. How many pallbearers? And you speak to this very topic of who's in your life that knows you, who would carry your casket, who would help, or another way to put it, kind of bear the burdens of life with you, or carry a cross with you, or, you know, the big fancy word for this is community. What tips do you have for a guy who's feeling alone but is desiring this? You mentioned getting involved in a men's group, but how does that actually look, and how can a guy do something about that loneliness?
I would first of all start in prayer. And go to our Lord and say, you know, Lord, I understand I can't do this alone. I think that's the first important step. And the second step then is, if you are involved in a church or a community group, to go to the people in that group and say, hey, I'm struggling. You know, the first thing you have to admit is that you need some help, mm-hmm. you know. And once you are comfortable with asking for that help, it's amazing how many people are out there, how many groups are out there that you can join to help you get whatever the help it is you need.
Yeah, and I think that's particularly important in the raising of children. Part of my story is I can think of literally dozens of men who really cared about my spiritual life growing up, because my father and my mother had intentionally curated a community of friends, but also my friends, their parents, working together, say, like, it's really going to take a community to raise and disciple these kids. And I think it's very, very important for young men, like sons, to have men they can look to other than their father. They're important. The father's important too, but other men, uncles and friends, fathers and others who can kind of corroborate what the dad is espousing, how the dad is living. Have you found that as important, especially for the bringing up of boys?
Oh, definitely, definitely. I want to share that one of the saddest statistics I've ever read, and this is, I forget what day it is in my book, okay, but it's easier for a child to deal with the death of his father than it is for them to deal with the fact there's a man alive who wants nothing to do with him or her. Hmm. You know, think about that. Hmm. I mean, and there are probably over 50 to 60% of our country is dealing with that. You know, so yeah. Where does a young person go when they don't have a father in their life, or there's a man alive who doesn't want anything to do with them? I mean, the hurt of that initially is going to keep them from seeking out help. You know, so it's incumbent upon us to reach out to those kids and to those men. I mean, there's men in their 50s and 60s who have had the hurt of never having a man in their lives, so they don't know how to be a man. So we need to do everything we can to reach out to them in whatever way possible to help fill that void.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, masculinity is such a thing that is really bestowed. The understanding of how to be a man is both witnessed in an older man, and then it really does take an older guy looking at you saying, like, you're a man now, and this is what it means to be a man. You know, most cultures traditionally had some sort of rite of passage moment of you're a boy, and then you go off in the woods, you survive the night, and now you're a man. And we've really lost a sense of that in our culture. We're wrapping up on our time here, but let's just end with two-part question. One is, what has been the most surprising fruit of producing this book, and then where can people find it?
Okay. I think the most surprising thing is the questions that I'm getting, and the people that are reading, they're saying they're sharing it. I've had a number of business owners actually buy the book for their employees. I had one gentleman buy 15 books, another guy buy 12. You know, because what they're saying is that they have so many men that work for them that are either in estranged relationships or are divorced, and they're not as reliable as workers as guys who have more stable relationships. Mm-hmm. That says a lot about our society, but it's also recognition of those business owners to say, I got to help these guys. Yeah. You know, I'm just not their boss. I need to help these guys. And so I think that is a fruit that will bear for years to come.
Great.
The book can be ordered at deaconjoegrote.com, and my last name is spelled Grote.
Thank you very much, Deacon Joe. This has been Cresting in the Afternoon. We'll be right back.